Grace, there are some that I don't remember, but I've been privileged to be able to speak here a couple of times. And now that I thought Pastor Mark was laid up, I was going to say now that Pastor's laid up, maybe I can preach more here. But as of probably 9:30 last night, Pastor Mark was not going to be here. That's what I heard when I talked to him last night. As of 10:30, a little before there, I'd heard that he was not going to participate at all. He was not going to be up here at all. He's just going to sit, relax, let David and me take care of things. As of 10:45, apparently that changed, and he's now an integral part of the service, and I appreciate the introduction. I was anticipating that maybe he's going to come take the mic and go ahead. I'm going to preach today. Go ahead, have a seat. I've got this. At least I got here, so I got the mic at this point. It is a great honor to be here. I love this man and his wife Kim. It's been neat to be able to come alongside during his service to our state at the Capitol, as well as now here in the county, but more importantly, with the service to the King of Kings. You know, I kind of teased about him being here, but I mentioned to him this morning that I think his presence, I trust this to be true, him just being here is kind of a calming factor in the midst of some of this turmoil. To know that he's here, he's praying, he cares. I mean, he's here because he cares. He's not here because he wants to just get up and walk around on this leg. He loves you and he loves the Lord. So that is comforting. That brings some confidence, I believe, to each of us here. But more importantly, as Pastor Mark mentioned, the fact that God is on the throne, that's even more comfort. That's infinitely more comforting to know that he is definitely not surprised. You know, the scripture talks about the Lord laughing at rulers, something that they make. And, you know, I just kind of sense that he's laughing at the pollsters. You know, the pollsters come out with a bunch of stuff, and he knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's happening today. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And he sits back and he sees this, and we wring our hands sometimes. But he's like, I got this. I don't know why you're wringing your hands. I'm not surprised by this. I knew the polls would be wrong in this, and I knew this was going to happen. And I'm not surprised. And I'm going to use all this for my purposes. As Pastor Mark mentioned Nebuchadnezzar, I don't think he knew exactly what I was going to be preaching on, but we're going to be talking about Nebuchadnezzar. But he mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. I think the Lord laid that on his heart to share this morning. God used Nebuchadnezzar in amazing ways to get people's attention. And he says, I'm the one that's in charge. I brought Nebuchadnezzar here, and you're going to be under Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to use that, and then eventually I'll take you back to your land. But if you're even revolting against that, you're revolting against me. I'm the one who's put this in place. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah. We're going to look at a passage in Jeremiah and in 1 Peter. So if you want to try to find 1 Peter and stick a little piece of paper there so when we get there, you can jump to it quickly. But we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, so you can turn there. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of a background of what is going on when we get to this point in Jeremiah. If you know some of your history of Israel, you have a united kingdom for a while. We have Saul and David and Solomon. Then you have a divided kingdom where the northern kingdom keeps the name Israel and the southern kingdom keeps the name of the largest tribe, Judah. And we have a period of time that we call the divided kingdom because it's divided like that. The northern kingdom had 19 kings during that time and they were all bad. Judah had 20 kings during that time and most of them were bad. Some of them were good. About 8 were okay. So we call them good because they did some good reform. And for the northern kingdom, because they were all bad, God sent in Assyria and took all the northern kingdom of Israel and just kind of scattered them all over the place. Just kind of demolished them, but left Judah for a period of time. Probably because they had some good things going on here and there. And so God, in his patience, allows them the opportunity to repent, and they don't. So God uses Babylon to come in and to take them into captivity. Their kind of foreign policy was to come in and find the best of the best. Take the ones that are smart and skillful and rich and powerful and all these different things, take them and use them for their purposes. And so around 600 BC or so, you have Nebuchadnezzar. His dad was kind of with the Assyrians, and he kind of revolted against the Assyrians, kind of set up his own little group. And so Nebuchadnezzar kind of steps into his place and continues to conquer and build and conquer and build. A great builder. He built some of the greatest wonders of the world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon are supposed to be his handiwork, and we don't know all about that, but apparently it was this huge mountain-looking thing to commemorate something that his wife missed back from where she was from, and it was meant to look like a mountain. She missed the mountains, and so we have these mountains and these gardens, and it's huge. Well, he comes into Judah, and he takes people captive. He takes a couple of groups. He takes one group that has Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Takes these guys, and you know, they're strong, fit, good-looking guys, and they're trying to use them in their kingdom. They end up, you know those stories, they end up having some pretty high positions. I believe that God used Nebuchadnezzar and used their faithfulness to God in the midst of a pagan world and a pagan ruler. And God elevated them to a position of influence and influenced many people to serve God and God alone. That's amazing. During that time, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, a guy that is going and conquering everything, he uses these people. Well, there's another group that a little bit later in the 500s, late 500s, that BC, that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes some people. He takes about 10,000 people. Artisans, takes the queen, takes all these different people, takes them. Jeconiah is the king of Jehoiakim, the same name. He takes them to Babylon, and along with about 10,000 people. They have to make this trek across the Arabian desert to get to Babylon. Can you put yourself in these shoes for a second with me? 10,000 people being herded, couple months of a trek to Babylon. They've heard of Babylon, no doubt. It was the greatest city in the world at that time. Nebuchadnezzar built this huge city, built this city that had a moat that was fed by the Euphrates River. It was basically impenetrable. They had walls, they say, were so wide, so thick, that you could have four chariots abreast traveling those walls. Huge walls, tall, large walls. Can you imagine coming to a pagan city, a city that served the worst of the worst gods that were out there? They had a huge temple to Marduk that was built on the archaeologists think that this may have been where the Tower of Babel was. This is where this huge temple is. There's a palace that is at the end of this street. It's called Processional Street. When you come in the big gates, imagine 10,000 people walking through the gates, coming down this road. It's called Processional Road, Processional Street. They're going down this road, and there's all these blue enamel bricks that they found thousands of them with archaeology. All these bricks up and down this road. They have these lions that are inlaid in there with red and gold manes, 120 of these lions up and down. You're walking down, there's people, there's throngs of people. We don't know exactly what, they're probably shouting things and cheering as you bring in 10,000 people that you have captured. They take them down to the palace. And they say both the palace and this temple were larger than the pyramids at Giza. Have y'all ever been there? Has anybody been to Egypt and seeing those pyramids? You have? Did you get to climb one of them? You went inside one of them. That's easy. Climbing them is hard. When I was 19, I snuck to the top of the Great Pyramid of Giza. It's tall. At 19, I could do it. I can't do that now. But it's a hike up there. We went there one time looking at the pyramids, and I just want to climb the pyramid. I didn't know that it was illegal. I just 19. I just want to climb the pyramid. I did know that I had to pay some people like some policemen and some others to go, but I still didn't think it was illegal. I just thought I was giving them a tip. Dad apparently thought it was a bribe, and so he was worried that I may end up going to Egyptian prison. But when I came down, the guards, there were some guys in army fatigues and other people there at the bottom. I'm thinking, I am going to prison. This is it. As I coming down, they were clapping me on the back and saying, that was great, and saying things in a different language. And my dad's just, you know, rubbing his face and taking me. They left him because the whole tour that we were with had already gone over to the Sphinx. They didn't know where I was worried that I was going to be in Egyptian prison. No one know where I was. But they left Dad back there, so he saw me, and we got connected again with the group. It's a long way up there. It is tall. I can't remember how long it is. I was 19. I can't remember. I was in pretty good shape. The blocks are pretty tall. At the beginning, they're about 5 feet tall, and you got to climb up. They get smaller and smaller as you get higher. It is tall. I picture that when I think of this palace that was as big as that or bigger. Can you imagine walking in and shaking in your sandals, I was going to say boots, in your sandals there at Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar? What is God going to tell you to do now? What's God going to say? What's his message to you as a captive in pagan Babylon? When we look around today, I think a lot of us would say, we don't live in that bad of a place, but it seems like it's getting close. It seems like we live in a Babylon. We live in a pagan society, and it seems to get more paganer and paganer, I think, whatever that means. It just seems that way. It feels that way. I have some kids that are in college, and I wonder, what kind of world are they going to be in? What kind of persecution will they face? They face some now. We face a little bit now. I mean, there's a little bit out there. You know, somebody may call me a bad name on Twitter. You know, somebody may cancel something, or they may stop your account or something. There's some little bit of persecution. But it seems like it's becoming more and more in vogue, more and more acceptable. Something that we're going to have more and more of. And then we look at an election and we go, oh no, we had somebody that was maybe going to protect us from now, but maybe not now. What do we do? I don't think God's up there wringing his hands. Oh, what are my people going to do? I don't know what's going to happen with them. It's going to be terrible and I can't stop it. Oh no. Of course he's not saying that. When we look at the people in Babylon, 10,000 people in this pagan world. Jeremiah, who was fairly poor at the time, they left the poor people back in Jerusalem. So Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem with all the poor people. He's got some people there. He's got some other people that are there, some other prophets. There's a prophet named Hananiah who's there. I got a hair right here and I can't get rid of it. So y'all can probably see it. My wife's probably seeing it going, get rid of that. I can't get rid of it. Sorry. Let me open up my Bible. You're probably already there. Starting at Jeremiah chapter 27, starting in verse 1. It's now the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to these other kings. And he lists out a bunch of other kings that he wants to send. So you know what a yoke is? You know that it's the big wooden, it's a long, big, heavy wooden thing that you put on ox or oxen. You put an oxen here and they got this metal ring that kind of locks you in, and got another ox over here, a metal ring that locks you in, this big wooden yoke that you put on. And so apparently Jeremiah does this. He has these object lessons, and so he's actually putting a yoke on himself. He goes, boom, I got this yoke. And he's using this as an object lesson and saying, send these, get some messengers, send these to these other kings and say, put these on. We got these yokes. This is a yoke. And show what this is like, that there's going to be this yoke of slavery, yoke of captivity that is occurring under Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, and I'm in charge of this. God is saying, I'm doing this. This is my plan. And if you're going against my plan, you're going against me. I am doing this. And so we have this yoke, this picture, this actual yoke that Jeremiah has on him. And he says in verse 5, and command, or excuse me, 6, I can't see. Verse 4, I can't see at all. I need my glasses. I got, some of y'all know, I got really bad eyes. And I have, you can pray for me. I have in here, y'all could probably read this from there. I can't. I got really bad eyes. Sorry about that. Okay, so verse 4, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your master. So he tells them, go tell them this message that this yoke is from me. I'm the one that's doing this. So that's the message. And then he goes on, I'll summarize a little bit. Chapter 27, he goes on and says, there's going to be a time when Nebuchadnezzar takes all the stuff from the temple, all the different items in there. He's going to take them to Babylon. And at some point, we'll get to come back, but not for right now. So look at chapter 28, verse 1. It says, it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. So Zedekiah is the king that they take Jehoiakim to Babylon. They place a king in there, Zedekiah. That's who this is. Put a new king in there in Judah. In the fourth year, in the fifth month, remember that fifth month, we'll come back to that in a second. In the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people saying this. So we have a prophet, not Jeremiah, Hananiah, and this is what he says. Listen to what he says. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. He's saying, I'm speaking for the Lord of hosts. I'm speaking for God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I'll bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'll bring them back to this place. Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says, Lord, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. That's the message of Hananiah. Hananiah is telling folks, it's going to be a couple of years. Just don't worry about it. I mean, it's going to be hard, but don't worry about it. It's just a couple of years. But Jeremiah says, that's not what God is saying. That's not the word from the Lord. You're giving the people false hope. You're just trying to say something that they will like. People want to hear, oh, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. There's a different kind of fine that Jeremiah wants to tell them. It's okay to say it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine in that God's purposes are going to play out. That's what Jeremiah wants to say. What we want to hear is going to be fine for me and my family and my kids. And everything's going to be happy and safe and good. That's what I want to hear. That's fine for me. What Jeremiah is saying, that sounds good. That's what everybody wants to hear. But God has a bigger plan, and it's going to be fine, and that God's plan that he is working out that brings him glory is going to be playing out. That's the fine. And so look at verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck, and he broke it. He comes over to Jeremiah, takes this yoke off. He's demonstrating his message now by using the object lesson that Jeremiah had. He took that yoke off, broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. I don't know exactly what's going on in Jeremiah's mind, but it's like, fine. I'm kind of glad I don't have to have that yoke anymore. But people aren't listening. I'm trying to tell you this is the truth, and you got Hananiah here saying the exact opposite. Fine, he walks away. But then God says, Jeremiah, hold on a second. I'm not done. I've got a message that I'm trying to communicate to my people, and I want you to communicate this message. So look at verse 12. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet of Jeremiah, saying, go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken these yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron that you can't break anymore. For thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, and they're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I've also given him the beasts of the field. And he goes on, explains some more things. But he says here, Jeremiah, the prophet, says to Hananiah, look now in verse 15, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year, you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. God said this. You have said, no, this is really what it's going to be. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. And then it says, verse 17, so Hananiah, the prophet, died the same year in the seventh month. Remember verse 1? It says in the fourth year, in the fifth month, 2 months later, or 3 months later, excuse me, fifth month, and now we're in the seventh month. It's the same year. Hananiah's sitting pretty. Everybody likes him. He's saying good things. We're going to be back in 2 years. I hope everything's fine when I get back home. Hope everything's, you know, still okay when I get there. It's going to be great. I can't wait to get back home. Got 2 more years. We'll be all right. Some people are thinking, if we only have this president at this time, if we have four more years, this will be good. If we just have 2 more years, 3 or 4 more years, whatever it is, we'll keep thinking, it'll be fine. I just want to make sure that, you know, my family's taken care of. I got kids. They're going to have my grandkids. I just want everybody to be happy. I just want everybody to be safe. And that's not a bad goal. That can't be my ultimate goal, though. My ultimate goal has to be my holiness, their holiness, and God's glory, his plans. That has to be my top goal. I want my kids happy. I use this example all the time. This is my daughter, Marissa. Stand up, Marissa. She doesn't want me to have her stand. I want to have her. This is my beautiful daughter. You can have a seat. I just wanted them to see you. So she's 22, right? She's 22 years old. She loves ice cream. I love ice cream. Most of you probably like ice cream. She loves ice cream. She has loved ice cream all her life. She would take ice cream for breakfast. She would have ice cream for lunch, have ice cream for dinner, have ice cream for snack. If you see her, it's kind of frustrating that she could do that and look that way. But she would love that. And if I were a dad that wanted her happy, I would give her ice cream for breakfast. I'd give her ice cream at lunch. I'd give her ice cream at dinner. And I'd give her ice cream at snacks. And she would have a big smile on her face. I don't do that. Why? That's not what I'm most... That's not my top goal. My most goal, my biggest desire is not that she is happy, that she is healthy. She's whole. She's whole physically. She's whole emotionally. She's whole spiritually, especially. That's my goal. I want her happy, but not at the expense of her holiness. God, I believe, cares about her. He's a daddy. He loves us. He wants us happy, but not at the expense of our holiness. And my idea of what I think I need, I can tell God that, and God's go, okay, that's good. And my child can tell me, this is good, this is what I want, and I can say, that's good. But I want what is best for her and for the Lord in her life. That, I believe, is what Jeremiah is going to say here. He is going to tell the people, here is the message that God wants to give. So look at chapter 29. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem. So he's in Jerusalem. He sends a letter. Excuse me. He sends a letter to all the people who have been taken captive. verse 2, this happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen, mother, all these different people that have gone to Jerusalem. Verse 4, here's the letter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried, I, God, have carried them to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he says this, build houses where you are. Build houses where you are. Not tents and lean-tos and plan on head back out here. Build a house and dwell in them. Plant gardens. That word for gardens is ganah. This is an orchard. This is not like beans and tomatoes. This is orchards where you have trees that have to grow up and mature and produce food. He says, plant these orchards and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that they you may be increased there and not diminished. And then he says, verse 7, this is key to what I'm talking about today. So pay attention. Verse 7. Seek the shalom, the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for shalom. For in its shalom, you will have shalom. peace. I'll go on. I'm going to come back to that. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you have caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. They're telling you all these wonderful things. I have not sent them. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years, not 2 years anymore, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to Jerusalem, to Judah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of shalom and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you all here. He says, you're going to be here 70 years. Hananiah, he was wrong. He saw what happened to him, so no one else say it's going to be 2 years or shorter. It's going to be 70 years. And he says, I have this plan for you. This is a verse that a lot of you probably have heard. You've memorized. You may even have a plaque in your house, or this is your life verse or something. This is a verse that's for these people in Babylon. And it would not be the most encouraging verse individually. If you're 50 years old and God says, you're going to be a captive in Babylon for 70 years, that's not very happy. Wait a minute. I like the two-year one. I like the two-year plan. I get to go back home. This 70-year means I'm probably going to be dead. That's not going to work out so good. These people, when they hear this, they're not jumping up and down going, yay, we get to go back in 70 years. They're like, wait a minute, 70 years? But God says, but I have a plan for you. Here's a part of the key. That word you is plural. It's not you individually, for all of you, for my people, I have a plan. And it's a corporate plan that I'm going to continue. I'm going to preserve my people, and there's going to be a Messiah still that comes from my people. My people are not going to be obliterated. I'm going to bring my people back. I have a big plan. I got a plan. I got a plan for Scott Wall. I got a plan for his kids and their kids and their kids and those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. I have a plan on how I'm going to use you. I have a plan for your future. And their future and their future, but it may not be exactly what I think it should be, but I can rest in the fact that God's got it in control and he's going to use this for his glory. And I get to be a part of that. However he wants to use me. How does he want to use me right now? Let's go back to verse 7. He says to seek the shalom. Shalom means peace. We know that's what it means, but it's so much more than that. It's total welfare, total well-being, physical, emotional, financial, spiritual, obviously. It is everything. So when I say shalom to somebody as a greeting, I'm saying like blessings or hope things go well with you, that kind of thing. I want everything to be good for you. I say shalom when I say hello or goodbye. That's what it means. I want everything good for you. He is telling the people of Israel in pagan Babylon, seek the best for the city which I've placed you. Seek shalom with the people that are here. Not just ceasing of fighting. That's kind of already happened because we got conquered. There's no more fighting. He's saying seek the physical well-being of these pagans. The financial well-being of these pagans. The emotional well-being. All these parts, the welfare of where you are, bless them. Bless these people with your presence. That would not be what I would think I'm going to do. I'm thinking, okay, we got 70 years. I'm just going to kind of sit here and wait till I die and then let people go on back and they get to have fun back in old country. Instead, he says, build a house. Seek the shalom of where I have placed you. Does this apply to you and me? Maybe. This is written by Jeremiah, a letter to captives in Babylon, 10,000 people, maybe now some more kids that he's writing to and talking about their future. But maybe it applies to us. I got a hint that maybe it does when we get to the New Testament. I told you to kind of hold your place in 1 Peter. So flip to 1 Peter now. We'll kind of finish up with this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter's writing to Christians mostly Jewish people, Jewish Christians, but others who have been scattered around. This is the time of Nero. Nero's a bad dude, pagan dude, terrible. People have been scattered. People have been killed for their faith. People have been thrown to lions, torn in two. All sorts of bad things have happened. They're all over the known world, and people are scared. And Peter writes to them and says, I got some words for you. He says in verse 11, chapter 2, Beloved, I love you. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. This is not your home. You're traveling around. I believe he's talking to us, not just the Jewish people and the Christians that are scattered around. He's saying, this is not your home. This is not your home and my home. We're here for a period of time. The people of Judah were in Babylon for a period. That was not their home. They had to build houses. So they had houses, but that wasn't their home. They built the gardens and the orchards, but that wasn't their home. They get to go back home. This is not our home. We're here for a period of time. This is not our home. I'm a sojourner pilgrim here. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, think about this today. Maybe this is what's going on today. They may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Somebody may say something bad about you, but it better be because you're a Christian. It better be because you're trying to bring glory to God. It better be when they say something about you, it's because you are doing the right thing, and they're going to. But they're acknowledging that you are saying something that reflects who God is. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. This is during the time of Nero. He says, submit whether to the king or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By doing what we're supposed to do. Is there a lot of foolishness going on today? And I sometimes marvel in a flabbergasted way at the foolishness that's going on. The things are said and done. I can't believe this is going on. How do we deal with that? He says here, this is what we're supposed to do. He says that by doing good, you may put to silence ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, honor all people. That Greek word for all means all. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, whoever that is. If it's Nero, if it's one of the two that we have going to possibly be there, honor. And then let's jump over to chapter 3, verse 8. Let me actually go down to 10. We're going to come back to 8 because 8 through 8 and 9 is sort of Peter's commentary on the next verses. In verse 10, Peter quotes King David, a psalm that David wrote. After, if you remember when David's running away from Saul and he goes and he acts like he's crazy to kind of get away. He goes to where Goliath is from and he's acting crazy. He's run away and he's got enemies chasing him. He's got Saul trying to kill him. And he writes this psalm, and this is, Peter quotes this. He says in verse 10, he would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Keep watch what you say, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek. And when David uses this word, it's shalom. Let him seek shalom. Here it's arene, the Greek word arene. But David, when he uses it, it's shalom. Seek shalom and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He says, you're sojourners and pilgrims here. I believe Peter is picking up on the same idea that Jeremiah was told to tell the people, the pagans who are in Babylon, seek the shalom. Bless the people around you. It's a hard time. It's a difficult time. Bad things are going on around you. Seek the shalom. Bless the people around you. There's a pastor, David Van Drunen, that this quotes from a biblical theology on the cult and the cultural war. I want to read this and see if this, he wrote this several years ago, not recently, but see if this rings true. We know that a nation with increasing numbers of cocaine addicts, abortions, thefts, child abuse cases, illiterates, et cetera, will not retain desirable levels of peace and prosperity for long. We know that. I mean, duh, right? Therefore, we do have an obligation to do things which will, if not eliminate such things, at least substantially reduce their rate of occurrence. The peace and prosperity of our society, not to mention our personal peace and prosperity, depend on it. That's what Jeremiah told the people. He says, you seek the peace, the shalom of the people around you. What happens is you get to join in that. He says, when you seek the peace of the city, where you get to enjoy that shalom as well. And that's what this guy is saying. He said, the political sphere certainly is one of the institutions of culture which will make its indelible stamp on the peace and prosperity of the society. Christians, therefore, should have an interest in the political process when their form of government allows it, as ours does. To turn our backs on politics would mean to turn our backs in part to the command of God to seek the peace and prosperity of our nation. God has placed us here at this particular point in time. He has appointed us where that's what Acts says. There's certain places that he's placed you at this point in time. You're here in the Woodlands, in Texas, in the United States, in this world at this particular point in time. He's put you here for a reason right now. He says, we may debate amongst ourselves which political positions to promote and how much emphasis process, but the interest and involvement in politics, which we see among the groups that are out there in itself, is a good thing, but it must always be accompanied by the realization that we are participating in the politics of Babylon. What should we hope to gain by our cultural, including political activity? Only a relatively better life for society, ourselves, and our children in the years to come than we would otherwise face. We seek not the destruction of our enemies, but simply a modestly better society, which in the future will face exactly the same kinds of threats and require the same sort of opposition. He says, perhaps we can turn America back to the 50s, but the 1960s will always follow. And it just, you know, the turmoil that we see, it's going to continue. We have the cycles. I'm not old enough to have been around during World War I, World War II. We've had some terrible cycles of things going on, but God wasn't surprised. And God has used those times in great ways for the nations of the world, and America has been blessed. I believe that our role is not to be scared, not to be fearful, not to be angry, not to be vengeful, not to be vindictive, not to be hurtful and attacking. It is to bless. I believe that's what we're called to do, is to bless. Seek the shalom of where you live, where you've been placed. What does that mean practically? If it's like a Sunday school class, I just start letting you just throw out some ideas. But let me just give you a few ideas, maybe spur this a little bit. I believe it means starting with yourself, first of all, making sure that your relationship with God is where it needs to be. And then fulfill what Jesus said the greatest commandment is. Love God and love others. That means looking at the people around you, whoever it is, whether it's somebody you like or don't like, whether it's your neighbor or somebody down the street, whether it's somebody you come in contact with regularly or somebody come in contact every now and then, seek the shalom. How can you help that person physically, emotionally, financially, most importantly, spiritually, be whole? See them as an opportunity. See this in this pagan Babylon society that we're finding ourselves moving more and more towards as an opportunity to seek the peace, the shalom. It may be running for city council. It may be having a little Bible study down the street for some from kids. It may be volunteer at a pregnancy center. It may be coaching Little League baseball. There's all sorts of ways that you can be thinking, you know, you have the different perspective. I am coaching Little League baseball because no one else will do it and my son needs it. That's one way of looking at it. Or I want to seek the shalom of the community in which I live, and this is an opportunity to have a relationship with these young boys and their families, their parents, and I can seek the shalom with this new relationship that I have. That's a way to look at it. I can look at my job as a place where I just make some money and I can feed my family, or I can look at it as a place where I have a fertile field to seek the shalom. I can see my activities that I go to football games or I work in the yard or whatever it is. It's just something that's relaxing, something I can do, something that's fun, or it's an opportunity to take somebody with me to seek the shalom, to develop a relationship with them. It is seeing the people and the world around us the way God wants us to see them and seeking the shalom, the total well-being of the place where God has placed us. God has placed us at this point in time in this world for a reason. He's not shocked. He's like, I put you here right now for this reason. And I'm going to use all these experiences that you have as an opportunity to bring glory to myself as you seek the shalom of the people around you. I'm going to give an example. I don't want to embarrass Pastor Mark at all, but yeah. So, and you know, you guys know this. You know, Pastor Mark was in a bad car accident, obviously. He's in the hospital. I go to the hospital. Everybody loves Pastor Mark. Everybody. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody on the floor knows who he is. I don't know if they think, well, he's a county judge, I can get something out of him. Maybe that's it. I don't think so. I think it's because he was seeking the shalom of the people around him. He said, I'm here in the hospital. Here's an opportunity. He's not saying, look at poor me. This is terrible. I'm in so much pain. I hate this. I can't believe I'm here. Why has God put me here? I hate this. It's like, I'm here. God must want me to impact this person, talk to this person, make an impact on this floor. That is seeking the shalom of the place where God has placed you. Not complaining that everything is bad. We look around, I can find bad stuff. Easy. That's easy. It is supernatural to love our enemies. It is supernatural to find those things. God says that we're supposed to love everybody, love everyone. We're supposed to love God, love others. Jesus said, love your enemies. That is not natural. That is supernatural. And I have to have the Holy Spirit guide me in that. And I have to be allowing him to use the scripture that I've known, that I heard today and other scriptures to impact my life and to guide me, to control me. Let the word of Christ dwell in me richly so that I can seek the shalom of the place where God has placed me. We are here at this point in time. We have an amazing opportunity to seek the shalom where God has placed us. Let's close our time with prayer. As we close, I like to do this at the end of any message, so just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This is just, we do that not because that's something special, but it just makes it, this is a private time. It's not distracted, just kind of bowing before the Lord. But when I talk about seeking the shalom, the foundation of that is a right relationship with God. To just have finances, that's good, but without a relationship with God, means nothing. To be physically healthy, that's great, but without a relationship with God, that's nothing. A relationship with God starts with what he has done, not what we have done. He has sent his son Jesus to take my place and your place. Each one of us is sinful. Each one of us has gone our own way. Each one of us has done what we want to do. Everyone. That's sin. Because of sin and God's holiness, we can't be with him. He's holy and perfect. And he's just. And he said, I can't abide by that, but I love you as well. I'm just and loving. Justice demands that we are separated from him for all eternity. And that's what death is. Spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is our immaterial part being separated from our physical part. Spiritual death is being spiritually separated from God. And we're all born spiritually separated from God. But Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he came, he took my sin and your sin upon himself, and he was sacrificed in my place and your place. He was buried and rose again to show he has power over death, that he can forgive my sins and give me eternal life. He says, all we have to do is receive that. He says, it's a gift. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you've never received this gift, if you've just been good, you've been religious, you've talked to God, he's your friend, and that's it. Maybe right now you can say, I want to put my trust in Jesus and what he actually did on the cross for me in my place. You can say something like this. Doesn't matter your words, it matters your heart, but you could say something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinful person. I know I've done things my own way. I say the same thing that Scott just said. I'm sinful. That's confession. That's just acknowledging that. Just tell God that if you've never done that in your heart. But then you can say, I want to trust, I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me, take my place. When you say you're trusting in him, you're saying, I believe that he is who he said he is. I'm trusting the person of Jesus Christ and that he has the power to forgive my sins. Just tell God that. And then you can say, Father. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become a child of God. You can say, Father, thank you for giving me eternal life. Make my life what you want it to be. Help me to seek the shalom of the places where you have placed me today. If you've done that, I'd love the opportunity to talk with you after the service, or Pastor Mark or Pastor David, anytime. I'd love to help you on this new journey. But let me close our time with prayer. Now pass it over to Pastor David. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunities that you're giving us right now in this country, in this state, in this county, in this town. You have given us opportunity to seek the shalom of the place where we have been placed at this point in time. We thank you that we can trust you to do the supernatural in and through us, because we can't do this. And that through seeking shalom, that we will in turn experience that shalom that only can come from you. We want you to be pleased with our life. As we go from here, help us to remind ourselves, and you remind us, to seek the shalom where we have been placed. In your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen.